This program is brought to you in part by the partners and friends of Creflo Dollar Ministries.
Coming up next on Changing Your World.
How should we worship God today here on earth? How should we worship God today here on earth in this dispensation? So the Bible is clear that if we want our worship to be acceptable to God, we need to find out from Him how He wants us to worship Him.
Get ready for change. The message of grace is coming to a city near you. Join Creflo Dollar in Los Angeles, California on January 27th and Houston, Texas on February 23rd and 24th. Seating is limited, so register now. Log on to www.creflodollarministries.org to check out the full 2023 Change Experience Tour schedule. Pick up your phone and call the number on your screen or scan the QR code right now to register. See you in your city.
This is your world, so let's vow to make it a better place. Let every heart that needs to know your love is here to stay. Oh, it's time we live a new life. Oh, let us love shine bright in you. We're saved by His grace, so we embrace your love today. We are changed.
Now, what we're going to talk about this morning is worshiping God in this dispensation of grace. Worshiping God in this dispensation of grace. In other words, I'm going to talk to you about grace-based worship. How did worship change, or what was the adjustment to worship after Jesus was raised from the dead and turned on this new covenant of grace? Worship in the dispensation of grace, or grace-based worship. Now, you're going to find out that a lot of things that we've been doing, we might have been doing it under the old covenant. And we are under grace, not under the law. Amen? And so let's begin in John 4, 20 and 24. And the ministry of Jesus was twofold. First of all, He showed up to fulfill all of the law, all 613 of them. And then secondly, He was making a way for this new covenant to come. And here's one of the things you'll see here. Verse 20. This is Jesus. He's talking to the woman at the well, and He says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain." Now, put emphasis on He's saying that they worship in this mountain. I think Judges 9 and 7 tells you the specific mountain He's talking about. They worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So now the issue is, you know, you got to go and worship at this particular mountain, or you got to go worship in Jerusalem. He said, verse 21, Jesus said unto them, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." So He's talking about what is coming in this New Testament. In this New Testament, you know, you're not going to need to worship in this mountain. You're not going to be able to need to worship in Jerusalem. He says, "I assure you the time is coming, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." So He's saying a time's coming where you're not going to have to worship the Father in that particular mountain or in that particular tabernacle in Jerusalem. Verse 22, He says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh." So he's referring to this next dispensation, this time of grace. "But the hour cometh, and now is," oh, "when the true worshipers," somebody say true worshipers. So if there can be true worshipers, huh, there might be worship that's not in truth. "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father," He says, here is the characteristic of a true worship. They're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In the Old Testament, their spirits was dead, so they couldn't worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They could only worship the Father with their body. They couldn't worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Their spirit was dead. He says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Very interesting, because what we're going to find out today is that if you're going to worship the Father, you're going to have to worship Him like He's telling you to worship Him. And He is saying in this dispensation, you need to worship Him. They worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, that's just a little peek into where we're going to end up at, but I want to take you through this journey. Now, if there's anything that characterizes heaven in the Bible, if there's anything that gives character or bring character to heaven, it's worship. Go to Revelation chapter 5, 11, and 12. If there's anything that characterizes heaven, it's worship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, then I looked, and he said, and I heard, he says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, watch what they were saying, worthy, underline that, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, let's look at that word worship. They were worshiping in heaven. This word worship is derived from an older word, worth-ship. Worth, they said worthy is a Lamb, worth-ship. And it means to ascribe or to attribute worth to God. Worth-ship. It means to ascribe or to attribute worth to God. It means to consider Him as worthy of value. Do you consider God worthy of value? It's the ultimate value of our lives as Christians. And in some way, to express to Him our sense of His worth and value to us. So now that's a glimpse of the worship of heaven. But here's what we want to deal with today. How should we worship God today here on earth? How should we worship God today here on earth in this dispensation? So the Bible is clear that if we want our worship to be acceptable to God, we need to find out from Him how He wants us to worship Him. So we go to the Bible to find out, how do you want us to worship you? Now, Genesis 4, go there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 through 5 in the NLT. Genesis 4, 4 through 5. Now, why is this important for us to find out how He wants us to worship Him? Because Cain discovered early on there is acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. Look what happened in verse 4 and 5 in the NLT. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lamb from his flocks. The Lord accepted Abel's and his gift, but He did not accept Cain and his gift. Wow. This made Cain very angry, and you know the story there. But Cain discovered that day that you just can't decide to do anything and it be acceptable. And I think somehow in church, we kind of decide to do what we want to do, and we kind of expect God to accept it. But here's the thing. This is one place, this area of worship, this is one place where we do not write the rules. We don't write the rules, and yet we have. And so I'm attempting today to just show you where we've done it, so we'll quit trying to write rules and find out what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to God. So here's what we're going to be focused on today. Romans chapter 12, verses 1. Romans 12 and 1. Let's read it in the King James and then the NLT. All right, watch what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, this mercy is, I'll show you in a moment, is the mercy in Romans 11 that he talked about, a specific mercy, that you present your bodies. Somebody say bodies. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your worship. Look at this in NLT. So he says, NLT says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. And so I'm like, how do I give my body to God? Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living, your bodies, a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So verse 1 is truly the way to worship him. And what is verse 1? Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Because he's saying that's how you truly worship him in this dispensation. Now, we've invented all kinds of ways of what that means to present your body to God. We got to get this one, because this is the true worship that Jesus was talking about. And here he says, present your bodies, dude, your bodies to God. You might just think, well, that means, you know, do right with your body, and then that'll be your sacrifice. Your sacrifice is when your body want to do something wrong, just do right with your body, and that's your reasonable service. And we keep making stuff up. Well, today I want to go line by line and see if we can see what he's talking about here. Paul writes here about our reasonable service. Now, this word service, you can do your own study here, but this word service could just as well be translated worship. You see the NLT using the word worship instead of service. Now, sometimes you see people on their signs, our service time or worship time, so those can be used interchangeably. The same word service is used several times in Hebrews chapter 9. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. It's used several times, but it means worship. So where you see your service to God, he's also talking about your worship to God. Now look at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. He says, then indeed, even the first covenant, that first covenant of the law, had ordinances of divine service or divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, which is the tabernacle, which I'm going to show you in a moment. So here, Paul's word service in verse 1 is translated by a fuller phrase, divine service. So the writer of Hebrews is describing the worship that God ordained. He uses the word, the ordinances under the law of Moses for the people of Israel. So we're getting ready to dig into Israel's worship. Worship before grace. Worship before the dispensation of grace. So he begins in verse 1 writing about the earthly sanctuary, referring to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Let me, so you can see just some real things. This is, if you look at slide 1, this is the tabernacle in the wilderness is what we're talking about here, slide 1 and slide 2. But this was in the wilderness, and this was a tent, and that was the tabernacle that he's talking about. And then if you'll go to slide 2, you see a little close-up shot. This is the real thing. This is the tabernacle that was located in the wilderness. And so this had a lot to do with Israel's worship, referring to that tabernacle. And then later on, after the tabernacle, it would later on talk about the temple that stood in the center of Jerusalem where the worship of Israel was continually carried out. So he goes on to a detailed explanation of Israel's worship. Let's look at that, verse 2 through 5. So he's getting ready to give a detailed situation of Israel's worship. See, I've got to show you Israel's worship before I can show you worship under grace, so you can compare and contrast there. So he says, for a tabernacle was prepared, The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were golden pots that had the manna. You had Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the tablets of the covenant, you know, the ones that God wrote on. And above it were you had cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Put the drawing up just for a moment. They were overshadowing the mercy seat. So basically, as the writer describes the worship that God commanded for Israel, he walks us through the tabernacle describing the architecture. Now, listen to this carefully. If a person in Israel wanted to worship the Lord, he couldn't do it in just any way that he desired. He couldn't just do it wherever he wanted to do it, any place that he desired. God had a prescribed way of worship that was acceptable to him. And the Israelites had to obey, or they would be guilty of breaking the covenant. So to worship the Lord, he had to go to a particular city, Jerusalem, to a certain building, the temple, and then he would have to be concerned about certain furniture, certain relics that had to be present, about a certain ritual and the proper sacrifices and the manner of performing those sacrifices. He had to be concerned about a priesthood and the calendar and the yearly cycle of the feast and the weekly Sabbaths. And later in the same passage, we read about in Hebrews 9 and 10, we read later on that they're not talking about the foods and the drinks, the various washings and the fleshly ordinance. Worship for Israel was a complex undertaking. But these were God's instructions about how he wanted them to worship him. They just didn't show up and talk about, you know, I ain't gonna serve a God I can't feel sometime, and then start doing cartwheels somewhere. You couldn't do that. Now, let's go back to Romans 12, verse 1. I wish I could spend time on all the diagrams and stuff, but I just enough for you to follow me. Is everybody with me? Everybody on the journey? Everybody still on the bus? All right? Now, verse 1, let's read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. So the 12th chapter of Romans is full of instructions on practical aspects of living the Christian life. And so it's so important that you understand that Paul deals with this issue of worship in verse 1. So we need to notice something about Romans chapter 1. We need to notice the dispensational emphasis that when Paul writes, I beseech you by the mercies of God, he's not referring to the mercy of the Lord in general, but he's talking about a specific mercy that he has just written about in chapter 11. Let's go check it out. Romans 11, 30 and 31. Context is king. Let's look exactly what mercy is he referring to. Romans chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. He says here, for as you, and he's referring to you Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, referring to Israel's disobedience. Even so, these, referring to the Jews, also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Now, let me read out of King James so you can kind of be with me here. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, talked about Gentiles in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy, through their unbelief, through Israel's unbelief, the Gentiles obtained mercy. When Israel didn't believe, mercy came on the Gentiles. Verse 31. Even so have these Jews, referring to, also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So let me just make it real plain to you. Mercy came on the Gentiles because Jewish people didn't believe and receive Jesus. But when mercy came on the Gentiles, it now qualified the Jewish people to have mercy. Glory to God. Pray salvation for Israel. Amen. Now here Paul describes the changing of dispensations. In times past, Israel had fellowship with God while the Gentiles were far off without God, without hope in this world. And yet now, because of Israel's disobedience, the Gentiles have obtained mercy. The Messiah had come to Israel in fulfillment of the promises made to their father, but the people of Israel had rejected him and they crucified him. And still he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we read in the early chapters of the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit began to preach forgiveness to Israel. If they would repent and believe in their risen and ascended Messiah. But again, Israel was disobedient, persecuting the apostles, and finally stoning Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now watch this. We're almost there. Somebody said, "Dog, I feel like I'm in school." Good. Now, because of Israel's disobedience, Romans chapter 11 and verse 15 says that God cast them away and raised up a new apostle, Paul, who was actually the leader of Israel's disobedience. So he took Paul, who was a Pharisee and who was the leader of Israel's disobedience, and what did he do with Paul? He saved Paul by pure grace, revealed to him a secret program. He revealed to Paul there's a new dispensation of the grace of God. In fact, I want you to see this. Look at Ephesians 3, 1 and 2. He revealed to Paul, he took the leader of Israel's rebellion, exposed them to pure grace on the road to Damascus. It's almost like, how are you going to argue with the guy who is the leader? It's like I'm telling people about grace now, and they're telling me about what I taught them. I was one of the leaders of living by the law. Glory to God. And so the grace of God comes over your life. You would think one of the leaders of the rebellion had to see something that powerful. He was a zealot, you understand? He was zealous about the law. There must have been something about this grace that he made his mind up, "I'm never going back there no more as long as I live." And some of you understand when you were operating under the law and condemnation and shame, and once you got a hold of the gospel of the grace of God, you made your mind up, "I'm never going back to that way of living no more as long as I live." Somebody said, "Why?" Because this way of grace is too good to be true. It's the too good to be true news about what Jesus has done for me. I ain't never going back. Glory to God. I have been set free from shame, set free from guilt, set free from condemnation. I've been set free from hell. I've been set free from all of that junk. Glory to God. And now I stand in Him, not of my own, but it is Christ that lives in me. And what I could not do, He is now able to do it through me. Glory to God.
It seems like every Christian has their own definition of what worship is. But what does God have to say about it? In his series, Discovering the Essence of Worship, Creflo Dollar reveals the lifestyle of a true worshiper and the benefits stemming from it.
Worship is what you do every moment of every day. It is demonstrating your allegiance to God every day. As a result of what Jesus did, true worshipers are available now, and the Father is seeking you out. Worship is an everyday matter, not a Sunday matter.
You can get all three CDs for a love gift of $20. DVDs are available for a love gift of $30. To order yours, scan the QR code, call the number on your screen, or visit CreflowDollarMinistries.org and click eStore. Live a lifestyle of worship today.
All the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, there's something about opening your mouth and declaring what the Word of God says.
He is our Savior, praise God. I don't know if you understand, but you are about to move to your next level.
Get the message of grace any way you want on the Creflo Dollar TV app, mobile app, the Changing Your World podcast, and daily confessions on YouTube.
I think you would be amazed at what Creflo Dollar Ministry does every day around the world. Testimonies come in from all over about the impact we have. And I wish you could see the kids we feed. Their lives are changed and impacted for the better because of you, our givers. The seeds you sow into this ministry make a mark that can never be erased. And I want to thank you so much for your financial contributions into the kingdom of God and into this ministry.
If God has placed it on your heart to support the vision of this ministry to reach the world with the gospel of grace, you may call in to make your financial donations or log on to CreflowDollarMinistries.org. God bless you. Creflo and Taffy Dollar love connecting with you. And here at World Changers, we understand the importance of using technology to do just that. We're constantly working to bring the gospel of Christ to thousands of viewers and followers around the world. And we want you to get involved. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. We want to make the word of grace available throughout every voice of social media.
Thank you, partners and friends. Your love and financial support makes it possible to bring this message into millions of homes all across the globe. The preceding program was brought to you in part by the partners and friends of Creflo Dollar Ministries.